think we know, thank you, Pastor Aaron, I think we know the first miracle that Jesus did, and that was the wedding feast of Cana, and he turned water into wine. But today we're going to actually be studying the first recorded miracles of Jesus in the New Testament, and that's where we find ourselves. Now, I need to ask you, consider this. Do you believe in the miracles that are recorded in the Bible? Do you believe miracles still take place today? And have you ever witnessed or been a part of a miracle? If you have, raise your hand. If you've witnessed a miracle, been part of a miracle, if you're saved, you should have your hand up, okay? I mean, seriously, miracles are all over the place, aren't there? But there are some people that have they struggle with believing in miracles or that they happen today. Why did Jesus perform miracles? One is he had compassion on the human needs around him. And secondly, they testified to his claim as Israel's Messiah. You know, remember it says in the Bible, Greeks seek wisdom, but Jews seek what? A sign, right? A miracle. That was what they needed to confirm that Jesus was truly the Messiah. Thirdly, miracles are sermons in action, actually. In fact, in Matthew 8, which we're starting today, chapter 9 and 10, there are a series of 10 miracles that are recorded that Jesus does. And fourth, miracles serve to test our heart. Who do we really think Jesus is? So why is it difficult for some people to believe that Jesus could do miracles? If we truly believe that Jesus is God in human flesh, then why would that be difficult? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study these first recorded miracles, Lord, of Jesus, Lord, help us to know more about our Savior. Help us to discover things that are most important to him and his heart for us. Lord, I ask that you would teach us today to see Jesus more clearly, to know him more fully, and Lord, that we could believe him to come and touch our lives more powerfully. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 8, verse 1, it says, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. What mountain are we talking about? The mountain that Jesus spoke the sermon on the mount at, right? Okay, so he's just come from the sermon. He's come down from the, we call it a mountain, but it's just kind of a sloped area. And it says, behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put his hand out and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now I want you to try to imagine the scene. Imagine there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people around Jesus right now as he's descending from the mount, and a leper comes and he approaches the crowd. They are going to split like the Red Sea. I mean, no one wants to even get close to this guy, and he's coming right to Jesus in the center of the crowd. And the crowd is just splitting right there for this man to come. And in Luke chapter 5, it says that this man was full of leprosy. This wasn't like the beginning stages. I mean, he was pathetic. He was filled with leprosy. His skin was all wrinkled with spots and dirty sores and ulcers, bleeding and oozing. His face had become disfigured like a lion. His fingers had already began to drop off. His toes were probably already falling off. This man is not walking to Jesus. He is hobbling to Jesus. Perhaps he has a crutch of some sort. His eyebrows long have disappeared. The sight you witness, if you're in that crowd, causes literally fear and panic. This makes COVID-19 seem like a hangnail. Leprosy, ah! There's this smell that leprosy emits. It's a very unpleasant smell. They not only saw the leper, they smelled the leper, but they also heard his voice. His voice sounded like Darth Vader, okay? It had been affected. His throat had become hoarse. It was grating and groaning as if in agony. So you see the leper, you smell the leper, you hear the pitiful, raspy voice, and by now, if you're there, you can actually imagine, you can taste what you're seeing and smelling. Because leprosy engaged all of the senses of those that came around them. And this man falls in front of Jesus, first to his knees, I imagine, next to his face, and he worshiped Jesus. And notice, he doesn't ask Jesus if he's able to heal him. He asks Jesus if he's willing. Isn't that our problem? We know Jesus is able, but so often we wonder, is he willing to heal me? And did you notice what Jesus did? First, he touched this man, and next he told the man, I am willing. And I don't want you to miss two things. First of all, in this account, what we have to understand is the compassion and the heart of Jesus. The love, the mercy, the grace, because that's what actually motivates him to heal this man. How do I know this? Because of this reason. Jesus simply could have healed him by speaking the word, be whole, be healed, couldn't he? But he doesn't. He spoke the world into existence. He had the power to just speak healing, but he doesn't. Rather, he chose to touch this man, and think about this. This is a man who perhaps had not had any human touch, not in months, but in years. Not touched by another human being. Jesus could have stepped back from this man, but instead he steps forward and he touches him. That's compassion. The crowd probably gasped in horror. Some people probably refused to follow Jesus after this, but Jesus reached forward and touched him compassion. Secondly, don't miss this. There's a great exchange that's taking place. Jesus literally now becomes defiled by leprosy. That would defile him, any Jew. It was defiling to touch anyone with leprosy. But the man has health and healing transferred to his body. So think of what's happening here. Jesus becomes defiled by the leprosy, and the man has healing transferred to his body. And that reminds me of a scripture. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21? God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's like God took all of our sin, put it on Jesus, and Jesus took all of his righteousness and put it on us. Leprosy, in Leviticus 13, leprosy is described as a condition that begins beneath the skin. The Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, lists 61 defilements that the Jews could come in contact with. Leprosy is second only to death in their mind. Leprosy. The word leprosy means to be smitten or stricken with scales as with stung like a wasp. And indeed, the rabbis taught that a person smitten with leprosy, this was the mindset in that day, was under judgment of God. So what does Jesus tell this man? Jesus tells him, see that you tell no one. See that you tell no one. Some say Jesus said this because he knew human nature, and he knew if he told people not to tell them, they'd just go out and tell people all the more. And indeed, that's what this man does. In another gospel, it tells us he went out there spreading the news. But that's silly. I mean, that's silly. There's a multitude here that's going to tell everybody about what Jesus just did, what just happened. He doesn't have to tell the leper, oh, don't tell anybody because I want to keep it a secret. No. Why did he tell him not to tell anyone? Because he didn't want anything to prevent him or distract him from going directly to the priest according to the commandment of the cleansed leper. And you can read about that in Leviticus 14. You know what puzzles me, though? It's not that Jesus told the leper or other people not to tell about their healing. What puzzles me is Jesus tells you and me to go and tell everybody about the good news. And we so often are so silent. Yeah. Now notice, Jesus disregards the law by touching the leper, doesn't he? I mean, disregarded Jewish law by touching a leper that was defiled. But he honored Jewish law and followed it by telling the man to go show himself to the priests. And in Jesus' day, leprosy was considered hopeless to everyone. In fact, the rabbis had come to the place where they compared the healing of a leper the same as being comparable to the raising of the dead. So consider this. For over 1,500 years after God had given the commandment and the law concerning the leper, and then he gave a prescription of a sacrifice that a leper was to bring when he was cleansed of his leprosy, for over 1,500 years from that point of the giving of the commandment of God till Jesus comes and heals this leper, we know of not one leper in 1,500 years that was ever cleansed to come and bring an offering to the temple for their sacrifice of being cleansed of the leper. You may think of Naaman, but Naaman was a Syrian. He didn't go to the temple and bring a sacrifice. No Jew had ever brought a sacrifice to be because they were healed of leprosy. Can you imagine the look on the faces of the priests when this guy comes and he is an unknown leper, and we don't know that his fingers grew back, they may have, but he's come and now he's there to offer the sacrifice. You know they're going to confirm that. And get this, remember Jesus heals and another time 10 lepers? Can you imagine what the priests are doing? All these lepers are coming. It's like we've never seen this before. Well, let's go on in our text here in verse 5. The scenery's changed now. Jesus has come down from the mount, but now he's entered the town. He's entered Capernaum. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not in all of Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So if the crowd had finally recovered from the shock of this leper that just came into the crowd, now they come into the city, and now a centurion is now coming approaching Jesus. What next? Okay, a centurion, a Roman centurion is coming, and he is a man who commands 100 soldiers. And so when he now is coming, they're all fearful of the Roman government approaching the crowd and approaching Jesus. But he doesn't come with orders. Instead, he comes, did you notice? He's pleading. And he's pleading on behalf of his servant. Wow. And Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Notice that. I will come and heal him. But notice also what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say, well, let me go and see your servant and let me see if I can heal him. Let me see if I got the power, the stuff to heal that one. He doesn't say that. He just says, I will come and heal him. That's it. And again, he's fully involved. Jesus is willing to get fully involved. He's willing to go to the centurion's house. But the centurion objects to that. Why does he object to Jesus' offer to come to his house? Well, because he knows that as a Gentile, a Roman centurion, he's a Gentile, and a Jew, a religious Jew particularly, is going to be defiled. They would never come to a Gentile's home and defile themselves. It would be similar to if we met, like say you met the Queen of England somewhere on the street, and she said, hey, I want to come and stay at your house tonight. And you realize, wait a minute, my house isn't worthy of the queen to come and stay with me. So that's what's kind of going on here. But notice that Jesus highlights this man's faith. He believes that Jesus can simply speak a word and his servant will be healed. Wow. And did you notice Jesus compares heaven to a place like where they recline at tables and they're feasting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It kind of reminds me of Revelation chapter 19, verse 9, where it says, write, blessed are those who are called to what? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true and faithful sayings of God. You see, heaven is a very real place. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's telling us it's real, so real, you're going to be sitting and dining and feasting at a table. It's a tangible, real place. But don't miss this. Jesus also confirms that hell is also a very real place. And it's a place of great punishment, Jesus says, and great pain. Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus is willing to cross over lines that divided people in that day, isn't he? Jesus is still seeking to save the outcasts of society. He still does that. And in Revelation, that's God's plan. Revelation 7:9 says this, after these things I looked, the Apostle John says, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, and of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Did you know that heaven is a place where all races of people are going to be gathered into what's called the kingdom of God? So heaven is a beautiful mosaic of God's love and creation of all mankind in redemption. So here we see that Jesus first heals the outcast of society. The most outcast of the society of his day were the lepers. But then Jesus heals those who society considered as the least, of little value. So little value, they were worth perhaps equal or less to the value of an animal. A slave in the Roman Empire had as much value as an animal, okay? So Jesus goes to the outcast, he goes to that which is considered the least, a common slave, and he heals him. Next, Jesus is going to go to another of society's outcasts, a woman. Yeah. So with these three miracles, look what Jesus is doing. Understand, Jesus is breaking down the outer courts, the court of the women, he's breaking them down. The court of the Gentiles, he's breaking down. And get this, when he went to the leper, he literally busted all the walls of the temple down and said, everyone is welcome in God's presence, in God's kingdom, in God's economy, we're all welcome. The love and grace of God goes out to all. There is no one who has sinned so much. There is no one that is so far gone that the love and the grace of God, the power of God, can't transform them, change them, and accepts them. They all are welcome to be a part of God's kingdom. Verse 14. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laying sick with a fever. So he touched her, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. Did you know that Peter was married? Perhaps you thought Peter was a Catholic. Actually, according to the church father Jerome, all of the apostles were married except for one, and that was John. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 9:5, it says that many of the apostles had wives and they cared for them. So the house of Peter, get this, where Jesus, this miracle took place, where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, we know the exact place today. If you went to Israel today, go to ancient Capernaum, you will see the house of Peter, the foundations. Some of the walls are right there. I mean, it's exact. We don't know everywhere Jesus was in Israel, but some of the spots like that, it's like Jesus was right there. Wow. We don't hear anything about a request for Jesus to heal this woman, do we? Why? I think perhaps it's because she only had a fever. I mean, she didn't have leprosy. She wasn't sick to death. She had a fever. Okay, she's going to get better. Nothing too big to worry Jesus about. We're not going to come and ask him to disrupt his day. He's had a long, hard day. But notice Jesus initiates her healing. Once again, how does he heal her? He touches her with that same hand he touched the leper with just a couple hours earlier. Wow. So we find that she's healed, and notice what she does. She's healed, and immediately what does she do? She arises, and she serves Jesus, and she serves others. We don't hear of a response from the leper over his healing, do we? We don't hear of a response of the slave that was healed, the centurion's servant. But we do hear of a response that this precious woman had when she was healed, and her response was she serves Jesus. So let me ask you, what do you think would be a fitting response for God miraculously working in your life? What would be the fitting response to that? I believe the fitting response to God's miraculous work in my life is simply to serve him. Isn't that the fitting response? That's the best that I can give Jesus. Not much, but it's the best that I can give. Lord, you have touched my life. Allow me to serve you with that life, that new life that you've given to me. In verse 16, it says, when evening had come, did Jesus have a long day? You bet he did. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. So Jesus was very busy, and he displays his power in two primary ways, through the spoken word and through the touch of his hand, through personal touch, intimate, tender, close, incarnate. Did you notice that not one person was not healed? Jesus healed all that were sick. And why? Verse 17 tells us, this is why Jesus came with healing power. Why did he do these miracles? It says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So Jesus brought healing to our lives, and it was all part of God's plan. Thousands of years earlier, God had prophesied through the prophet Isaiah that Messiah was going to come, and one of the ways they would know their Messiah is he was going to be healing all sorts of people. Yeah, Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. How many of you looked up the notes on the website? You know, Frankie uploads the lyrics to the service so you can read the lyrics and worship with us, and also the notes. Anybody look those up? If you did, you would know what I titled this message. I titled this message, What Surprises Jesus? What surprises Jesus? Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." When it says Jesus marveled, I want you to understand the intensity of that in the Greek. That word marvel means to gaze with wonder and eyes wide open at something remarkable. So what I want you to picture in your mind is Jesus on Britain's Got Talent or America's Got Talent. He's one of the judges, and something just takes place that blows all the judges' mind, and they are standing up, their eyes are like saucers, and they're just like, whoa! That's what it means when it says he marveled. It doesn't mean, oh yeah, well that was pretty good. No, it means he's blown away. He's like, wow, look at that. Now, that word is used in the New Testament several times. Mary and Joseph marveled at Jesus. The disciples marveled at Jesus. The Jews marveled at Jesus. Multitudes marveled at Jesus. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, it says that they marveled at Jesus. Even Pontius Pilate marveled at Jesus. But there are only two times in the entire New Testament when Jesus marveled. Once was right here in Matthew 8:10 at the great faith of the centurion. The second time he marveled was Mark chapter 6, verse 6, at the unbelief of the Jews. Those are the only two times that Jesus marveled. Did you know that the Bible tells us without faith we cannot please God? Faith is so important. In fact, in our passage today, it actually says, Jesus tells us that a lack of faith actually displeases him. So in these trying times that you and I are finding ourselves in, I believe that you and I, every human being, but particularly Christians, the church, we are being tested. Perhaps more than any other time in your lifetime, your faith today in Jesus Christ and the things that are true is being tested. And why is faith so important? Well, Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Substance is better understood as absolute assurance of what is hoped for. What are we to hope for? Our hope is in God and in his promises, in his word. It's the substance that we have the absolute assurance in God and what he said, he has promised, he will fulfill. Realize this, how important faith is. We are saved by faith. We're justified through faith. We receive God's righteousness through faith. We are sanctified by faith in Jesus. We live by faith. We walk by faith. The church is built up by faith. Believers encourage one another through faith. The shield of faith quenches all of Satan's fiery darts. We are complete in Jesus by faith. We are sons and daughters of God by faith. Christ dwells in our hearts. Through faith, we inherit the promises of God. Through faith, we are built up in Christ and established in our faith. Our faith, the Bible tells us, gives victory to overcome the world, and we are told we are protected by the power of God through faith. Do you think that perhaps the things that are happening in our world may be orchestrated by the enemy to undermine the faith of believers in Jesus? And what is Jesus looking for? What does he want from his people? When he comes, it tells us in Luke 18, verses 7 and 8, these are Jesus' words. He says, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them?" And he says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Here's the question Jesus leaves his disciples with. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" The battle right now going on in our world, in our society, and in the church and the believers' lives is the enemy trying to undermine the faith of God's people. Today, more than ever before, we need to be drawing close to Jesus during these days of trials. We need to walk in the steadfast faith and love and power of our God. Would you stand with me? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, now is the time for us to really get serious about our commitment to Jesus. Lord, there may be someone here that really has not surrendered their life to you, and they need to do that today. You can do that today. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Perhaps you're here and you've been kind of living a wishy-washy, half-hearted Christian life, and you know God is saying it's time to really get serious. And I want you to just pray this prayer with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, I believe that the just shall live by faith. And I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead for my justification. And I believe he's coming again. And when he comes, he's going to find faith in my heart, because I am going to hold on to you with all that I have. Lord, renew the faith of your people today. Strengthen our faith. Focus our faith in you and in your promises, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.